Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's the last Sunday of 2020. Come on. That's a beautiful thing. That's a good thing. Hey, Melissa, thanks so much for reading the scripture for us today. Amy mentioned one of our global mission partners, Serve Hope, and Melissa is actually going to do an internship in Honduras with Serve Hope. And so I think it's really amazing. She's about to leave in about a month. I've been raising money for it. Some of you have given towards it, but this is another connection of what we do here and what we're about. So Melissa, we're proud of you. We're praying for you, and we're excited for what God's gonna do in Honduras through you. Well, hey, some of you might know me. I've done announcements. I've been on the camera before online. I've never preached here, though, on a Sunday morning. And this is the last Sunday of the year. And in youth pastor world, because I am a youth pastor, this is known as Youth Pastor Sunday. So I'm really excited to be here for Youth Pastor Sunday. But a few things that I love for you to know about me, things that are vital in getting to know who I am as Jared Barnett, is that I love Topo Chico. I love tacos. I love golden retrievers. We have two. And I especially love my wife. Love my wife, Amber. 2020 has been a bizarre year. Great word, Amy, for what this year has been. Bizarre. There's so many words that you might use. You might have overused the word unprecedented. Done with that. It's been weird, to say the very least. It's been hard, challenging, tough. It's been a year of grief, a year of loss for so many of us. It's been a year of strange learning and strange gifts where, man, I didn't know that I could work from home for some of us. What a gift. I didn't know that to slow down the pace of life in working at home and spend more time with family could be such a good thing. What a beautiful gift. But it's strange nonetheless, because this year has been so challenging, so tough, and so weird. This year has been a year of questions. Questions and conversations. Questions that we didn't even know going into the year that we would be asking. I mean, 2020 began with so much gusto, vigor, and vitality. Did it not? Like, I remember stepping into 2020 last year. If you can go that far back, if you can go all the way to the beginning of 2020, when you felt good about life, you're like, man, this is gonna be my year. 2020, the year of clarity. 2020 vision. I've got big goals. I'm gonna crush them. I'm gonna go after what God has for my life. And then 2020 felt like tripping over its own shoelace in slow motion. It's like, what is happening here? Everything just kept going wrong. Thing after thing kept bringing up questions in our heart. Questions of worry, questions of stress, questions of lament, questions of where is God, questions of even who is God, questions of our identity and our purpose, questions of like, why are the Dallas Cowboys so bad? Questions you didn't know you'd be asking, and yet you are. And these questions likely led to conversations that you didn't know you'd be having. Conversations of faith, conversations of justice, conversations of truth, conversations of what does it mean to love God and to love people in a year like this? Questions and conversations that you did not know you'd be having, that I didn't know I would be having. In fact, I was asking questions this year that I didn't know I'd be asking from conversations that I had at least 5 years ago. You see, this year, my wife and I in 2020, I know we all have our story of what was going on when we thought that we could flatten the curve within 15 days and then didn't. It lasted longer than we expected, and we're still going through it. What were you doing? Well, here's what we were doing. We had the honor and the joy and the privilege of being foster parents. My wife and I were licensed in 2019. We were placed right toward the end of the year with a beautiful baby girl, and her sister came with us a week before COVID hit, a week before quarantine. So we had a baby girl in our home and a nine-year-old girl who turned 10 in our home through COVID. And we went through quarantine, fostering and loving these girls. But I didn't know going into 2020 that I'd be asking questions of how to change a diaper. I didn't know I'd be asking that question. I didn't know I'd be going into 2020 asking questions of what does a nine-year-old girl love to do. I didn't know I'd be asking those questions, but I did know that God was leading me toward that type of life and that calling and purpose for our marriage and my life because of conversations I had 5 years ago, life-changing conversations. And some of you have had life-changing conversations in 2020. You see, 5 years ago, we lived in Denver, Colorado, and we were spending time with some of our closest friends. And we had a rhythm of life with them, and we'd go over and have dinner and hang out. And in Colorado, they have basements. And so we'd go hang out in the basement and have deep conversation late into the night as their kids went to bed. Some of our closest friends are about 5 or 6 years ahead of us in life. And we'd talk about following God. We talk about purpose and vocation. We talk about what it means to love God and to love people. And at that time, they were beginning exploring becoming foster care parents. And that started to stir passion within us to become foster care parents. And lo and behold, 5 years later, we're here living it out. And it's been quite a year seeing God's beauty and redemption work through foster care, a system that is often so broken and always very hard. And God's been gracious. He's been faithful. God's been gracious and faithful to you and the questions that you've been asking, the conversations that you've been having. And very likely you've had life-changing conversations that the Holy Spirit wants to work in and through this year for you, that you wouldn't leave it in 2020 as much as you want to leave the year behind, that you'd carry it in to 2021. And the question that I want to explore today is likely the question underneath all the ones that you were asking this year. What's the most important thing about life? What's the most important thing? When there's racial tension, what's the most important thing? When there's economic disparity and loss and struggle, what's the most important thing? When there's tension and your family's at the brink from being around each other so much, what's the most important thing? And today we're exploring a very familiar passage, conversation between Jesus and a teacher of the law. And in this conversation, there was a life change that occurred. In this conversation, this question was asked, what's the most important thing? I don't want you to fall prey though to what's called familiarity syndrome. We've heard this passage so many times, but don't let the familiarity of this passage dull the impact of what's going on here. And so let's move through it together. We're in Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34. There's a quote from a scholar that says, all of scripture is right here in a nutshell, the whole law of human duty in a portable pocket form. Indeed, this is so simple that a child may understand it, so brief that all may remember it, so comprehensive as to embrace all possible cases. All possible cases. So it starts off with Jesus and a teacher of the law. So context leading up to this particular life-changing conversation, Jesus is going into Jerusalem. Going into Jerusalem, he's getting closer to his life's mission and purpose, going to die on the cross to take away the sin of the world, to rise from death, to give us new life in the Spirit. He's at the crux of this moment, going into this conversation. And the chief priests and the scribes and the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees are all trying to challenge Jesus, to trap him in an answer. And Jesus, doing only what Jesus can do, is speaking truth and speaking words of life that are revelation to these Pharisees, to these Sadducees, to these scribes, to these Herodians. Frustrating words, because they wanted to trap him and they just couldn't. And so right here in this conversation, a teacher of the law says one of them, on hearing the debate going on, noticed that Jesus had a good answer. He steps forward in the listening and the noticing and says, Jesus has a good answer. I'm gonna ask him a great question. All great questions come from good listening. And you see that right here with this teacher of the law. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And what I want to do here, before we get into the familiar part of this passage for so many of us, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Before we get there, I just want to spend a little time noticing what's going on in this conversation, to kind of tilt the focus away from love God and love neighbor for now, and just look at what's happening between the teacher of the law and Jesus. This question that the teacher of the law asked was not a brand new question for him. Likely as a teacher of the law, of the Torah, he was asking this question to other rabbis and having debates and conversation all the time. Because there were 613 laws in the Mosaic Law, 365 of them, one for every day of the year, were negative, 248 were positive. And they'd often have debates and talk about which one matters most, which one's weightier, which one's lighter. How could you sum it all up? And so this time, after countless times of asking this question, after countless debates about what matters most, the teacher of the law is not asking any old Pharisee, any old rabbi. He's asking Jesus. He sees something in Jesus. He hears something in Jesus. He's noticed the works of healing and miracles. He's noticed the words of truth and life. So I want to know from you, what's the most important? What would you say? And what happened, why he was asking this question, I think, is because he was fed up with what was least important. In fact, Jesus, just a few verses later in Mark chapter 12, verse 38, he says, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Jesus calls out the teachers of the law. And I think this question might have been motivated for this teacher of the law out of that frustration. I'm so tired of the show. I'm so tired of fake faith. I'm so tired of getting lost and burned out in religiosity. Jesus, what's most important? What would you say? What would you say? Faith was cluttered. Questions were asked. What's most important? Because things like don't spit on the sand on the Sabbath, because if your spit hits the sand, it might create a furrow, and that's like gardening, getting ready to do work. Don't do that. That would be on par with loving neighbor. It's like, that's why Jesus seemed to ruffle feathers when he would heal on the Sabbath and he would do things that the teachers of the law were so focused on trying to honor God's law, they just lost sight of what matters most. And he would do things that would get on their nerves. And this teacher of the law was intrigued. What's most important? And then Jesus answers, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Teacher of the law responds to Jesus, well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one. There is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that, he answered wisely. He said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's notice the conversation and we'll move into the love God and love people and what does this mean for our life. But right here, it's amazing to see that Jesus and the teacher of the law both do the same thing. They notice good answers. At the beginning, the teacher of the law is like, that's a good answer in this debate. I'm gonna ask him my question. Jesus gives his answer. The teacher of the law responds to it and says, you're right. And then Jesus notices his good answer. In fact, he says it's wise. You gotta be saying something right if Jesus, the embodiment of wisdom itself, says your answer was wise. You gotta say something right. And so the teacher of the law notices a good answer. Jesus notices a wise answer. And right in the middle of this conversation, they almost say the exact same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the teacher of the law is like, yeah, that's right. That is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So what's the difference? If the teacher of the law notices a good answer, and if Jesus notices a wise answer, and they almost say the exact same thing, what's different? Why did Jesus think his answer was wise? Why would Jesus say, you know what? You're not far from what matters most. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Well, let's look. Let's look at what the teacher of the law said, at what was different. The teacher of the law says, you are right. To love the Lord and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Okay, at the surface, you might not be intrigued at that answer, but here's why that's intriguing. Because Jesus didn't say more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. The teacher of the law said that. The teacher of the law added what was going on in his heart, how he was growing in his faith. And he said, that is right. That's actually more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus said, love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself, indicating that it was more important. But he didn't use the same words. The teacher used those words. What does that say about the teacher of the law, the one wrestling with faith, the one wrestling with what matters most in life? He was fed up with the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. He was learning that God's heart throughout all of Scripture in the Old Testament, the multiple passages that reference that God desires mercy, that God wants you to go and learn what he desires most, that it's not found in the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and the ceremonial law, that the heart of the law is love, love for God and love for people. And this teacher of the law is wrestling with that and he brings it into the conversation. He says it is more important than all of those things. They both quote Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, hear, O Israel, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But unique to Jesus and unique among rabbis is that he elevated Leviticus 19, 18 to the same level of Deuteronomy 6. What does that mean? Deuteronomy 6 says, love God. And Jewish believers knew that, of course, love Yahweh. He's the one true living God. And then Jesus said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor. You cannot love God without loving your neighbor. And though that was important to teachers of the law, they did not elevate it to the same level as loving God. Loving God and loving neighbor to be at the same level was unique to Jesus. And yet, this teacher of the law recognized it and said yes to it and said, that's right. To love God and to love neighbor is more important. And when Jesus notices this answer from the teacher of the law, he says, that's wise. And he leans in, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And then it's dot, dot, dot. What happens next to the teacher of the law? We don't know. It's just like the story, if you know the story of the rich young ruler, we don't know what happened next to the rich young ruler. Jesus said a challenging statement to him to give everything up. And it says he left sad, but we don't know if he responded in faith to Jesus. Same thing with this teacher of the law. We don't know what happens next. We just know that Jesus said his answer was wise and that he's not far from the kingdom, which in the positive is, you're really close, man. You're so close to what matters most. You are right on the money. You are saying the right thing. And how many of us, perhaps this year, we have felt so burdened by life that we've lost the passion and the freedom and the purpose of true faith in Jesus Christ. So burdened that we've actually fallen back into apathy and we'll just let the religious professionals take charge and I'll just take care of me and mine. And we forget that loving God means loving people. How many of us burdened by life forget the wisdom of this answer? You are not far from the kingdom of God. And yet we see it. That's good. We notice it. That's right. I affirm that truth. I love the Bible. We answer wisely when someone asks us about God. Well, yeah, I go to church. I'm a religious person, a Christian. And yet, this teacher of the law could notice a good answer of Jesus, could affirm and note a good answer from Jesus, and then answer Jesus wisely, and yet still be right on the edge of the kingdom, right on the edge of all of the life that Jesus has for him, offers him, wants to give him. And just like you and me, we can get so caught up in this apathetic faith, so caught up in dry religion, so caught up in the burdens of life that we might notice good answers, we might affirm what's true, and we might even answer wisely, but we're right on the edge of everything God has for us. So how do we step into that kingdom? If this teacher of the law was not far, if he was very close, how do you just take the next step into it? How do you live the kingdom life? How do you experience the life that Jesus died for you to experience? Rose from the grave and sent his spirit for us to walk in. How do you live in that? For Jesus to say you are not far from the kingdom of God to this teacher of the law was very similar for Jesus to say to the early disciples, come follow me. Come follow me. This statement, though an arrow to the heart for this teacher of the law, was an invitation. You're not far, bro. Take a step. Come on. It says afterward that no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. Why is that? I think because there was awe, there was fear, there was wonder. And for this teacher of the law, as everyone looked at him, what would he say next? Jesus' words hit him in the heart. Here's what's most important. And you're not far. Take the step of faith and follow me. Follow me. Rich Velotis, in his book, The Deeply Formed Life, says the troubling reality is that believers can be deeply committed to being Christian without ever being deeply formed by Christ. And that's the tension right here. This teacher of the law is deeply committed. I want to know what's most important. I want to follow God. I want to do the right thing. And I'm fed up with all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices that miss what's most important. I want that life. And yet, he's not deeply formed by Christ. And Jesus offers him that life. He says, come on, I'll form you into that kind of life. I'll give you that kind of life. I will teach you that kind of life. What does it mean to be deeply formed by Christ? How can I live a life deeply formed by Christ? Well, that's in Jesus' statement, the one that we're all too familiar with. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's almost like Mary Poppins. Any Mary Poppins fans in the room? Yeah? Okay, one of my favorite scenes in Mary Poppins is when Bert is drawing on the ground in chalk. Beautiful art, right? And he steps back and he invites Mary Poppins and the kids to what? Jump in to the chalk art. That's Jesus. To jump in and experience kingdom life. How do you do that? How do you live the life Jesus called you to live? When you're asking questions you didn't know you'd ask, when you're having life-changing conversations you didn't know you would have, what's the most important thing? Jesus draws the chalk art. Love God and love people. What does that look like? Follow me. Jump on in and let's live the life together. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we normally focus on. But right before it, the Shema begins with, "Hear, O Israel, of all the things to listen to, listen to this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." So what can we learn from this truth? How do we experience the life of Jesus as we move into the new year? The first thing that we need to know from this passage that we're all too familiar with is that Jesus starts with the context of what life is about, of who's first, of whose world this really is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus says essentially what Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his people. There is freedom and security and identity and purpose and calling in that one statement. If we could just know that he is God and we are his people, that this is his world and he is moving all things in the direction of his good and loving will, that he will redeem your suffering and that he will give you life along the way as you are deeply formed in the image of Christ. This is his world. He is God. And of all the things to listen to and hear, Jesus says this first, the prayer of the Shema. Remember this, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. For an ancient Near East Jewish man or woman, this would be freedom from polytheism and joy in monotheism. What's that mean? Freedom from the gods of agriculture, the gods of fertility, the gods of the sun and the moon and the stars and the rain, and trying to figure out, am I in right standing with those gods? And if I don't have it right over here, I better go make this sacrifice and get right with that one. And if life isn't happening well here, I better go get it right with that God. No, no, no. The God of scripture, Yahweh, reveals himself as the one true living God. This is his world. You are his. Remember this. You are not alone in your pain. You are not alone in your questioning. You are not alone in your conversation. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Irving Bible Church. The Lord is God. The Lord is one. And there is freedom in following Jesus because Jesus is Lord. Number two, there is passion in following Jesus. There's freedom in following Jesus. There's passion in following Jesus. He says the most important thing is to know that the Lord is God, to love the Lord your God with everything you are. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I know upon hearing that, you might be like me. The first thing you think is, man, I just don't measure up. And I haven't all year long. I haven't loved God with all my heart. I want to. I haven't loved God with all of my soul or my mind or my strength. I'd like to. I'm just not there quite yet. Don't feel burdened by this statement. And here's why. Because Jesus fulfilled this law for you. The great commandment is not a burden. It's an invitation to build you up. It's an invitation for you to be formed into the life of the kingdom of God, the life of Jesus, that you could be with him, that you could become like him, and that you would live life like he would. Love the Lord your God is an invitation from Jesus to live life like he would. Your heart is the core of who you are, the source of life. It's like the operating system. And this time in our life, has felt like our hearts have been disoriented. Desires have gotten out of order. God has not been first. And this year, our hearts have been disoriented. The soul is the deepest part. It's the affections, it's the emotions. And our affections and emotions have felt rerouted or redirected away from God and pulled into, man, just Netflix or Disney Plus or alcohol or sex or work or family falling apart or the list goes on. Our affections have been redirected. Our heart has been reoriented, disoriented. Our mind, Our thoughts have been cluttered. What's true? What's real? What's most important? Jesus, remind me, remind me. And our strength has been drained. I don't know about you, but with a disoriented heart, I need the word of Jesus that says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, that my heart can be reoriented toward God alone. My heart can be reoriented toward his glory, his truth, his way. That's where the life is at. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Just take the step and trust and believe. Maybe your soul has been overwhelmed, the affections, the emotions, you just have been going through it. You feel overwhelmed. God can redirect your soul back to the place of peace and life in him. Maybe your mind has been cluttered with lies. Maybe your mind has been cluttered with fear. Maybe your mind has been cluttered with a desire to control. And Jesus says, I'm the truth. I'll speak truth. Spend time with me. I'll teach you. The most important thing is this. Know that the Lord is God. Love him with everything you are. Maybe your strength has been drained. Maybe your everythingness, to love God with everything you are, just feels like, man, that's tiring just even talking about it. It's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He can work at the level of desire. He can strengthen you because God's work is from the inside out, from the heart to the life. He wants your heart. He wants to heal your soul, speak truth to your mind so that you can love him and love others. This is the invitation of Jesus. The last thing is this, there's purpose in following Jesus. There's freedom in following Jesus. There's passion in following Jesus. There's purpose in following Jesus. The second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Mercy Amba Odoyoye, theologian from Ghana, says this, we cannot continue the rhetoric of loving, caring words about God if people are not experiencing loving, caring acts from one another. We cannot continue the rhetoric of loving, caring words about God if people are not experiencing loving, caring acts from one another. This, I think, is what was going on in the heart of the teacher of the law. I'm tired of the rhetoric. I want the real thing. I'm tired of being right on the edge of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, you're so very close. Trust me, follow me, love God and love people with everything you are. It is more important than religiosity and ceremonial law and the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. The teacher of the law says, that's what I want. That's right. That sounds like the truth. There's purpose in following Jesus. And we cannot continue in the rhetoric of just, man, loving, caring words about God. He wants your heart. Because when he has your heart and it's expressed in loving, caring words for other people, that is the kingdom life. That's how you jump into everything that he has for you. That's how God renews what's been lost in 2020. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he loved us first. You were not far from the kingdom because the kingdom has been brought near by the king. That's what we celebrate at this time of year, right? You're not far because Jesus brings it to you. Follow him. I don't know what 2021 will look like. I can tell you this, January 1 is gonna look a lot like December 31. So what will you do next? What's most important? What's most important in the tensions of life that we're going through right now? It's love God. Remember who he is. Love people. It's that simple. It's that comprehensive. And it's that demanding. That's how you experience his life, where you take up your cross and you follow him. And yeah, it'll be tough. And yeah, we'll likely go through more things that we need to endure through and persevere and encourage one another to keep the faith. But Jesus' words are still Jesus' words. Every word that he speaks is a word that is the way, the truth, and the life. Every action that he demonstrates is an action that is the way, the truth, and the life. Every call is a way, the truth, and the life. For you and for me. So 2021 might not look too much different on day one. But what will that year look like for you as you look ahead? I pray that 2021 will be a year of life-changing conversations. Because the one that I had 5 years ago, that my wife and I had to become foster care parents and move back to Texas to start that journey, this year we experienced kingdom life. And it was hard and it was beautiful and God is good. But we said yes, and that's not to our credit. That's the work of the Spirit. But you can too. If you feel like you've been right on the edge of everything Jesus has for you, just trust what he says. Follow him. Love God with everything you are. Love people as you'd like to be loved. And he'll work out the rest. It's like The Sandlot, one of my favorite movies of all time. Smalls doesn't know how to play baseball, and Benny the Jet Rodriguez is gonna teach him. Getting a bit frustrated, Benny the Jet Rodriguez takes him out to the outfield and says, Smalls, all I want you to do is just hold your glove up in the air. Just hold it up in the air. And I'll take care of the rest. Smalls is like, okay, okay. So he holds his glove up in the air. Benny the Jet Rodriguez goes back to home plate. And he swings and hits a pop fly. Smalls, please catch it. Please catch it. Please catch it. And he catches the ball. And he realizes, I have what it takes. I can play baseball. Jesus is like, just love God and love people and I'll take care of the rest. Just do the simple thing I'm asking you to love me with everything you are and love people as yourself and I'll take care of the rest. And when he does it, when you step into that, when you say yes to that kingdom offer, he takes care of the rest and you realize you have what it takes in the power of the Spirit to live a life deeply formed by Christ. So like the teacher of the law, listen deeply. Like the teacher of the law, ask boldly. Like the teacher of the law, consider what Jesus said. And hear the words of Jesus. You're not far. Come follow me. I can think of nothing better to be doing on the last Sunday of the year. And I'm honored to be here with you to worship God with the people of God in the presence of God, hearing the word of God. He didn't come here to hear me. Because my words aren't life words, Jesus' words are. And Jesus said to love him and to love others. And that's where the life is at. He demonstrated this love for us by not staying far away, but by coming near, leaving his world and entering ours. He demonstrated this love for us by growing up in wisdom, favor, and stature before God. And man, he demonstrated this life for us by showing us what the kingdom looked like. He demonstrated this life for us by going all the way to the cross on our behalf so that we could be forgiven of sin. He rose from death so that we could have new life. And he sent his Spirit so that we could trust in him. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he shared a meal with his disciples. And I think that's a fitting way to end our worship together this last Sunday of the year. So if you'd like to get your communion elements ready, and peel back that first layer. Jesus exemplifying and fulfilling and inviting us to love God and love people said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat this bread, remembering the broken body of Jesus on our behalf. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, demonstrating, fulfilling, and inviting us into loving God and loving people. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Remember our Savior.